And this morning we're going to begin in verse 8 and read down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Well, this morning, I know it's been foggy out this morning. I appreciate everybody being able to get here and safely get here and everything. And I can certainly tell that Tim has been here. We have heat like crazy today. And I'm seeing smoke come up out of that thing. Okay, I'm not on fire. That's good. You'll let me know if I catch on fire. Well, maybe you won't. Knowing your sense of humor, why, you might just let me roast a little bit. But as far as our announcements and everything goes this morning, I don't know if, I bet that's Tim right there. I know that, here they come. We were just commenting on the fact that it seems like Tim has been here. We have heat like crazy. Is everything fixed out there? All the units are working? Okay. Send the bill to him. Give Cecil the bill. Tim also did some yard work and got our leaves blown out and everything, so we appreciate that. As far as our announcements go, you'll notice that on Wednesday night, we just had one. I don't know if it's up there. You haven't posted it yet. Well, you'll notice that Wednesday night we just had one Bible class. The first session was wrapped up in talking about this upcoming Sonship Gathering. And all I'm going to do right now is just briefly tell you some of the things that we have done. And in fact, I believe I can show you. I have a slide. And what we're going to be having is, and we went over in the first session, we did some planning. And since we've moved along in the assembly has moved along in sonship education, this affects this. Everything that we do as an assembly is affected by our godly edifying and the education that we've been receiving as sons and daughters. And there's going to be ample opportunity, once again, for you to utilize some giving, ruling, and showing mercy offices when these types of things arise, but our sonship gathering is scheduled for April 12th, 13th, and 14th, and that's going to occur over a Friday, a Saturday, and a Sunday. And as I said on Wednesday night, lessons learned from last time, I am not going to be speaking for like seven sessions and drop dead at the end of it, like I nearly did last time. I'm going to curtail that. I do have a theme or I've got an objective of what I want to cover, what my part in it is going to be, that's going to be an advancement on what we did last time. We've got some interest coming, Pete, those folks that you talked with in Arkansas. I think there's definitely interest in Josh Strelecki's group up in Minnesota, Michael McDaniel's group, and we're trying to get Kenneth Blades to come. I don't know that Noreen will be able to. The one person who's absolutely already committed to this thing, got his tickets, got his reservations, is Neil Leverance. Neil is going to be here. And that's good. We'll get the, what was it he called us, the Dutch Masters together. Talked to Dennis, and it looks like he's got to schedule some things yet, but is going to try to make it. So anyway, what we had planned, just very briefly to go over this, and we won't go over it in a lot of detail here this morning, unless we might come back to it after the if we have time, second session. But we had first of all thought about Friday evening, a meet and greet at Joe and Michael's house. But now, don't write that down. This isn't all set in stone just yet. If we can arrange it, we're going to try to arrange it so that all of the incoming attendees gather together at the same hotel. And what we may be able to do is have like a room, what do they call it, a hospitality suite or room where we could maybe provide some, I don't know, cheeses and crackers or something, but do that at the hotel. And we've been talking this morning about maybe moving this to Saturday night if that's possible. I don't know, but this is a big, big deal to Mike and Joe, because, and they need all the help in the world, I'm sure, or whatever help they could use. But then on Saturday, we're going to have two sessions on Saturday morning beginning at 10 a.m. and then another one at 11, and I'm going to try my best to make these 45, 50-minute sessions, because they're not like you guys that can just sit there and grind it out for an hour and 15 minutes, but... and then we'll have lunch. Great idea from Wednesday night. Instead of just letting everybody go to lunch like we did last time, we're going to keep them all here. And what we want to try to do is provide sandwiches here. We may get subs and have them brought in or something brought in, but keep everybody here. If we can control that a little bit, maybe hand out, like, I don't know, uppers or something, because everybody just like went to sleep in the afternoon session. This afternoon session, I'm hoping not to be a part of. What I want to try to do is involve Michael McDaniel possibly, and maybe Kenneth some, in this afternoon session, and then have all of us that are pastors and teachers of this doctrine up here for a question and answer session in the afternoon. And there's a possibility then, like I said, we might move this down here for the evening. Saturday evening. Then Sunday, we're going to try to end it by noon. We'll have two sessions on Sunday morning, one at, like on Saturday, 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock. And then I'm going to try to have, if possible, after that, either part of or after that second session, to try to possibly have a Lord's table. Because, folks, it's not going to be, I mean, you're going to be able to count it on one hand of the number of times you're going to be able to sit down with other saints in this country or this world that aren't a part of our assembly, that are also joint heirs with Christ, that are also sons and daughters and going through this sonship curriculum. So that's going to be that'd be a very special event. And then I thought we'd have a carry-in luncheon like we did last time and end it there. And then if they want to stay, they can stay and leave whenever they want. They could maybe, if they're flying, they could fly out Sunday afternoon or late or evening, or wait until Monday, whatever they want to do. So that's just that's general, and that's generally what we discussed, and we can get into some of that some more, but that's just a general overall outline of what's going on. So like I said, if you've got questions or anything like that, we may come back to that after we get done with everything this morning. But and this down here, we were thinking 6, and this here, if this is done, will probably be moved here. But this meet and greet here at the hotel, I think, was something around 6 o'clock p.m. is what we were talking about. So that's a roughed out idea of what's going to be going on. And that way I'm just teaching myself personally 4 sessions, which... I like that idea. And like I said, I know what I want to cover, which is some the advancements that we've made in godly edifying as we've gone through the curriculum. So, yeah.
Since this is being recorded, for those internet listeners, can you just mention that an RSVP will be forthcoming?
Yeah, if you're an internet listener and you're listening to this, We're going to try to set this up so that you can RSVP us. It's going to be very important if we can locate a hotel that we could block out rooms. We need to know if you're coming. And so if you are coming and you're an internet listener, you're someone outside of this local assembly, please let us know.
And we'll post an RSVP or how to contact us through the internet.
Yeah, we'll post on the internet an RSVP link, or at least how to contact. You won't be contacting me. You're going to be contacting Mark Johnson. And we'll link that up on the internet site. But that way we can know the number of rooms to block out at the hotel. Did I say that okay?
Perfect.
Okay. All right. All right. Are there any other... Well, we're glad to see Holly back with us. I'm glad that you're vertical and feeling good and all that kind of thing. Any other... I know Eric is out in Los Angeles receiving the Greatest Photographer of All Time Award. I'm very, very proud of that. I have... Is it Ansel Adams Award or something? Or not? Okay. Any other announcements that anyone needs to make the assembly aware of? All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. And then in that time, you have a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day and begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to gather together once again in this assembly to come together as one body in Christ, as members one of another. We thank you for your word and for the adoption of sons that we so enjoy as we continue to go through the curriculum for our sonship education. We appreciate the value so much more of the most precious thing that we have in our hands, which is your living words compiled in the book of the Holy Bible, of the Holy Bible. And we are grateful to be able to hold that Holy Bible in our hands this morning and just appreciate all the more its power to effectually change lives and to conform us into the image of your Son. This is our prayer this morning as we gather together, and we certainly thank you for all that you have made us to be in Christ. Everything that we are, everything that we deal with, comes from the source of the cross of Jesus Christ, and we appreciate that. And we just pray once again for your wisdom, your grace, and your understanding and appreciation of the matters that we are about to deal with, that they might be to the nourishment of our souls and the continued functional life upon functional life that we enjoy as joint heirs with Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, even though I read to you this morning, what is laying before us is going to be the next major form of doctrine that we receive as sons, and you know from the sonship background material that we did and from the table of contents to the sonship life that the next thing that a son would receive is the instruction of godly judgment. But before we begin that, I want you to start getting that into your thinking, and my advice to you is to read it and reread it and reread it and reread it and reread it. But we're a little ways yet from beginning it, because we're at a very critical moment in our sonship education, and we need to make sure that we've got a couple of things properly functioning so that the next form of doctrine will be the profitable thing that it needs to be. So at this point, having now received the instruction of justice, and I put that outline that we started with back on the board once again so that you can see it, And folks, you're just going to need your Bibles. That's all I can say. I thought about some charts and things and trying to shove. The more I shoved on it, the littler the type got. And it kept getting smaller and smaller until I knew that nobody would be able to see it. So it's just going to have to be some things that you're going to have to look at your Bible and pay attention to some things as I direct your attention to them. But thinking back and in your Bible, letting... I don't know how your Bible breaks as far as its pages or anything, but I can see the entire instruction of justice that goes from Romans 12, verse 17, down through 13:7, all on one page of my Bible. And that makes it very convenient for me to be able to just scan my eye up and down it and cast your eye throughout it. And that's something that we're going to try to work on today, because there's a very important matter that has to be confronted by a son, and his father will confront him with it. You've actually been confronted with it. You just may not be aware of it. But it's something that has to be now, you have to put your finger on it. You have to be able to recognize it. And it's going to become a major marker or a major way in which you can measure yourself so that you can move on. And that's what we've talked about from the very beginning this curriculum has. And those things are good, and those things are good even when they're bad. And what I mean by that is they're good because just as you can take your daughter, your son, or when you were little and measure yourself and come back 6 months later and draw another line and see that there's been growth, if you're 5 years old and you draw a line and 6 months later you come back and draw a line again and the line is exactly the same, or lower, something's wrong. And so that's what I mean by it's good, and it's good even when it's bad, because it can tell you when things have worked properly and when things have not worked properly. And folks, this is a missing element in Christianity today. It's a missing element in Bible study, because the only real way that you measure anything by is whether or not you've got a notebook full of notes. But Paul never carried around a notebook full of notes. In fact, Jesus, as I said, never carried around a Torah, as far as I know. He had these things written on the pages of his heart. He was a living epistle, and that's what you are going to be. You're going to be a living epistle. Well, there are measurements, and there are ways to know and to honestly know and honestly face the fact when something has worked and when something has not worked. And when you've received the instruction of justice, and in our last lesson, what we did do, and I'm not going to go back over any of this, but we did what we're so used to having to do, that you need to get to the point where really all I need to do is to say, we're now at a volitional testing point, and you need to make sure that you are responding positively and properly to that doctrine. That should force you to go back to Proverbs 3, 1 through 4, and to make sure that you have taken that information, done with it what you're exhorted to do with it, so that in the end it can be written upon the fleshy tables of your heart, so that God Himself can write it there, and another page of the book of your soul will have information upon it. And so we did that last time. We went and just reviewed that very briefly. But once that's done, and we've come to the end of a form of doctrine when we finish verse 7 in chapter 13. There is, if you go back to the Proverbs and you start to really pay attention to how they're presented to the sons and how the father presents that exhortation, and one of the most important exhortations of all is the post-doctrinal exhortation. And so we're going to go back there and look at that at a particular point, not really today, but we're going to before we finish this, that's one of the things on our agenda. We have to go back and just briefly look at that and make sure that we gain the proper exhortation and what that's designed to do. But in those exhortations, there are noticeable things that the father says to his son or daughter that aren't just of an exhortation nature, that exhorts him to get this doctrine, to see the value and see the importance of it, see why it's so critical to have this information. But now woven into those exhortations are godly expectations. There's things that it's really even part of any kind of education you get today, especially when you get into college and university level education. When you walk into a classroom that's a 201 or a 301 or a 401 class, that professor has expectations of you. If you go into chemistry 4 in your senior year, the professor expects you to have a great deal of chemistry under your belt before you begin that course. And these expectations are actually told to you. Many times they're given to you what the father expects. That's why we talked about a little bit there several classes ago when we went back and looked at the Proverbs and saw that there are aspects that a son gets when he's going through and has finished a particular form of doctrine, and this only applies once you get into the curriculum. Once he finishes a form of doctrine, some of the exhortations and expectations he gets leans back, as I say, or they look back to what the son has just received, and then the father's going to say some things exhortation and expectation-wise that has his son leaning forward to receive the next thing that the father's going to give him. And once you've received now this instruction of justice and you've responded to it positively and properly, and you're actually, that means, folks, when I say that, you know what, you're doing that. And the expectation is that all three of the components that make up the instruction of justice, there is, as we've talked about several lessons ago, there is this, and there should be, and it's a way of measuring things by, this increase of godly zeal and godly ambition and godly enthusiasm to do what it says there when it in connection with you personally as a son and how you're going to deal with your relationship with others on a just basis. And you're not going to recompense to them evil for evil, but you're going to honestly present who you are in Christ as a son in the eyes of all men. And you're going to, therefore, if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You're going to have a zeal and an enthusiasm to do that. And when it comes to your enemies, to not avenge yourselves, but give place unto wrath, and the thrill, the joy, the zeal, the enthusiasm to heap coals of fire upon that enemy's head. And if at all possible, make it so that that enemy is no longer your enemy. And you're always going to provide that open door of opportunity to be able to witness to that individual, whether he's your enemy or whether he's your neighbor, whoever he is. You're going to provide so that that door is never shut, that window is never shut by you. There's always an opportunity to be able to present the gospel to that individual that they need to hear so that they can respond and have justification unto eternal life. Well, that's the kind, and when it comes to living now under your government and under its authority, with all the kooky, goofy, even sinful things that the government gets involved in, you have blinders onto that. You don't pay any attention to what it's doing. You see the ordinance of God. You gladly subject your soul unto it. What I'm saying in all of those things is there should be a gladness, if you will, that's generated by that godly zeal and enthusiasm to live and labor together with your Heavenly Father exactly as He taught you to do. No man taught you that. Your Father taught you what's sitting there in Romans 12 and verse 17 and all the way down here to chapter 13 and verse 7. Well, that's an important issue of having that godly zeal and enthusiasm. It provides for you to have some features that, or some of what I call those expectations of the Father that allows you to have ways of measuring yourself in your sonship progress to ensure that everything is running well. And that's what your Father does with these pauses. And folks, if my understanding is correct, In level one, phase two, sonship education, which is where we are, the big pause or the big critical moment occurs between justice and judgment. There is a major, I don't want to put it, a major crossing that we are about ready to go across, a major bridge. It's going to be another one of those times where we talk about it's like leaving home for good. And that's because of what you're going to be called on to do as a son in judgment and in equity. And that's where you really begin to shine as a son. But that's also where you really begin to attract the attention of the adversary. So a father is not going to send his son on unless they sit down together and have some talks together and make sure, and the father's going to expect that that son is aware of his measurement, of measuring his progress, and to ensure that everything is running well in the godly edifying before you move on. Now, in connection with all of that, there's another issue that we have to be confronted with before moving on. This is where I've been going with all of this. Before going to the next step, the next sonship decision-making skill of receiving the instruction of judgment. And as I say, you're really at one of the most critical and important points in level one, phase two sonship education here. Well, if everything's doing its job, if everything's been effectually working, and if since we began the sonship curriculum all the way back in Romans 12:3, all of wisdom, right up to this very moment at the end of 13 and verse 7, if everything's working as it should, then as far as the godly edifying goes, there's some things that your father is getting. Since we're talking about edifying, right? Edifying is building a building, building a structure. There's been some things that your father has been building in your inner man. Some things that maybe only have the footings laid to them, but the groundwork has gotten underway. And there's some things that he's always doing. One of the things you've got to be able to, even if you can't put your finger on everything, but you've got to recognize is that this education that you and I are receiving is perfect. That is, and I don't mean it's perfect because I'm teaching it. There's far better ones who could teach it than me. But there's, when you look on the pages of the Word of God and you look at that, you're looking at perfection. Every word of it. And it has been more incredibly well thought out than I've ever articulated to you or you've ever imagined. Because your father is never just doing one thing. He's doing many things all the time. He may have you focused on one thing, but by the way he presents it and his methodology in teaching and educating, he's always doing many things all at the same time. And there's these background things that he's got going. He'll drop an idea, a thought, a word into your mind and let it sit there and let it begin generating things. And sometimes you're not even aware of it until he comes back and he says, you know all that stuff that we've been talking about? This is what you can call it. And it's like you go, I learned all that and didn't even know I was learning it. And that's a mark of a great and skilled teacher. Because he's not only accomplishing the objectives and the aims and the goals that the curriculum calls for, but he, because of the way he does it, he's always developing things in preparation and readiness for other things that are going to occur later on. And it's amazing when you go back to like a passage familiar to you, like back there in Genesis 3, when Satan tempted the woman And that old serpent beguiled her. And Paul will bring that up later on. Paul will later on talk about being beguiled like Eve was in the garden. And it's amazing to go back and look at that thing and see how close, how incredibly close what Satan was saying to her was so almost exactly what God was saying to her. But it's coming from an entirely different point of view. And it's that is a big issue. That our Father's viewpoint and His perspective and the way He presents you with information is sometimes as critical as the information He gives you. And that's one of the things that we can pause at the end of a form of doctrine and in the exhortation time talk about as an assembly and make sure that we examine whether or not you really are qualified or ready to move on to the next thing. And in fact, when you reach the end here of Romans 13 and verse 7, if everything's working as it should, as far as the godly edifying goes, there's these things that the Father is getting generated in your inner man and getting underway. Others have already been underway for some time now. And there are some things that kind of are at work in the background all the time, so to speak. And they're not always directly addressed in the curriculum. The words that we talk about aren't always addressed verbatim in the curriculum. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. And we've experienced that, where the actual wording is there, other times where it's not, but it's expected to have been generated. But there's things that are being developed in you nonetheless. And there's this expectation that the Father has that you're getting these issues developed. And from time to time, He has to check that. Because there are ways to measure the development that has taken place in you. And that's what we need to do. But there's one particular issue that we're going to focus upon. It's the most critical one of all in order to really allow us to move to verse 8. And it's something that has been developing over the course of the curriculum when we began it back in Romans 12:3. And it needs now to be, we haven't talked too much about it, but we need to now bring it back up and look at it once again. And it goes hand in hand with what we were talking about earlier about this godly zeal and enthusiasm. And it goes hand in hand with the zeal for thinking like our Father does, the real joy and gladness and enthusiasm to live and conduct ourselves the way He does. And then the joy that there is in actually working together with Him and laboring. And what a gracious thing He's done to not just instruct us something and say, that's it, go on, go home, go your way, do your own thing, that's it, you got it, now leave. No, He didn't do that. As soon as you learn it, He says, you come up here with me and you put on the gloves and you and I are going to go to work. And you immediately are able to take that information and utilize it and put it to work. And not just work alone, but to labor with Him in an operation that He wants to get done. Again, remember that grand design that we talked about back in Wisdom. That's still going on. It's just that some of these things I give to you to figure out on your own. Some of them in justice are just so blatant when it comes to the operation that God has that He wants to get fulfilled behind that godly labor. But they're there all the time. And what I'm after in all of this is what life on this earth is like as a son. You're being trained. You're not being taught to dig in your heels and grab hold of this earth with both hands and because you want to stay here because you're just going to temporarily go to heaven and you'll be right back and then you're going to live with in Jerusalem forever and you're going to reign with Jesus in Israel forever with the 12 tribes and with Peter, James, and John. The truth of the matter is, folks, the farther we get into this curriculum, the less and less and less and less your hold upon this earth is going to be. And you're going to see it for what it is. It's a temporary place a vocational training, and that's all it is. You'll think of it, some of you maybe went to vocational school. You'll think of it like your vocational school. Most vocational schools today are not like Harvard. Vocational schools have machinery in them, and they smell like oil and gasoline and all kinds of things, and they're a little bit dirty, and they have mechanics working in them, and they're working. That idea that we have today of vocational training is always somehow lesser than the Harvard education you can get. And the truth of the matter is, vocational training is more akin to godly training than Harvard ever could be. Because God wants you to learn something and in the same place immediately go to work and put it to work. And that's just standard operating procedure for a son. And the bridge to this is that zeal, that godly enthusiasm and even joy and gladness for labor, thinking, living, and laboring with your Father in the field of godly justice. When you look at this and say, what a grand privilege this is to work and labor with my Father in these three components, and to now have that sense of justice that I had before torn down, and have this higher, my lower order of justice is dismissed, and this higher order of justice now has been erected in my inner man. And just as we noted in the progressive development and growth of the godly zeal, to the point where down here in this third component, for instance, you would do something that at the start you would think, that just sounds like I'd never want to do it. You would gladly let your soul be subject unto the higher powers. Hand in hand with that, and working perfectly together with that, and actually, folks, standing as a hallmark feature that testifies. And that's a magnificent thing our Father's built in the curriculum. That He's built in things that happen almost in the background, but when they can be expressed, they become these hallmark features that testify to the fact that your godly edifying is going well and proper up until this time. And one of those things that has been under development, and you should be aware of all the way back from the time we began in verse 3 of chapter 12 with the first instruction of wisdom. And it now needs to be, and that's one of the reasons why I began today reading verses 8 down through verse 14, especially when you see what's coming up in verse 8 in the next couple of verses in the next form of doctrine that we're going to get, going hand in hand with this godly zeal that should be ever increasing is a corresponding growth in godly love. And your Father wants to make sure it's there, and you know it's there. And that growth in godly love took place from Romans 12:17 down through Romans 13:7. And I know sometimes you look at it and you say, well, I didn't know love was a part of it. Folks, we couldn't get through that without talking about it. It came up. When you talk about zeal, enthusiasm, when you talk about esteeming something and valuing something, you see the value of government, not because of who is in it or what they're doing, but because what God ordained it to be, to have an ordinance, you see the value of that. Well, there were some things in the second component of justice and in the first component of justice that also began generating, if my understanding's correct, the fourth of seven major features of godly love. And by the time you get to the end of Romans 13 and verse 7, you should be able to come up with another feature, which is as we're counting now, fourth, we've had godly love is what? First one is selfless. Added to that is kindness. And then we had that experience where another one got generated, though it wasn't directly talked about. What was the third one? Tenderheartedness. Well, there's a fourth one that got generated throughout the curriculum of godly justice. And one of the main reasons why checking this out and making sure that the measure of it is there, and by the way, don't, if it's not mentioned by name, don't sit there and say, well, I must not have it because I can't put the name on it that God puts on it. If that were the case, he would have named it. What we're after here is that he's developed something, and we need to now pause. Actually, it is directly addressed in the Proverbs back there. We've read it over and over and over again. I just don't know if you're aware of it. But we're going to make you aware of it. Because one of the main reasons it's so essential to make sure that it's developed to the point where that godly love has developed to the point where it's supposed to have developed at the end of godly justice. And by the way, that's part of my job. Don't ever get the idea that you should walk out of here kicking yourself because you didn't come up with it. That's my job. That's why we're pausing. That's the job. That's why you have a pastor who is supposed to act as a father and not an instructor in Christ and be able to know where the markers are so that that we can pause and say, do you see this? And when you see it, every one of you will say, oh yeah, aha, oh yeah. And you'll be able to clearly say, I got that. Or you'll be able to clearly say, I don't have that. I can tell you right now, if you don't have, one of the ways you know you don't have it is that your zeal and enthusiasm to do what those 12 verses say isn't there. And if that's not there, there's no way this fourth feature of godly love is there. But if that zeal is there, you'll be able to come along and say, oh, yeah, okay, I got that. But you need to be aware of it because it's so essential here at the end of godly justice because I'm going to say something to you right now and blow this by blurting it out instead of making you work for it. But when you... I'm not even going to do that. I'm not going to ask you anything. I'm just going to say this. If you've spent time and you've been reading ahead the way you should and you've been going over verses 8 through 14, even if you've just read it two or three times, to just look at it in general and see the way in which that section breaks down, you should... And I'm going to say it to you because it's probably so blatantly obvious and easy to see. There's only two components there, right? And it's very easy to see. You begin in verse 8, and he's talking about this issue, owe no man anything but to love one another, and then Paul takes three verses to talk about that, verses 8, 9, and 10. And then he turns his attention to knowing the time and talks about things concerning the night being far, this day being at hand, putting on, casting off works of darkness and armor of light, and all of that kind of thing, casting off and putting on, all that runs from verses 11 down through 14. So there are two components to receiving the instruction of judgment. Well, one of the reasons it's so essential to stop here for a moment and examine and make sure that we've got this growth in godly love taking place the way it's designed to. And as I told you before, the doctrine of godly love is probably the most massive doctrine in all of God's Word. It's also one of the most powerful doctrines in all of God's Word. It has capacity and abilities beyond things that you can even imagine right now. There are times in level 2 sonship education where you're going to be told something by your father And right now, you have to be told why all the time. But you're going to be told things where because of your development of godly love and the understanding of godly love, that's all you need. You don't need to just tell me what it is and let's go. Because of some of the powers and the capacities that godly love has to accomplish things. It's just amazing the power that godly love has to be a decision-making skill, to be able to do so many more things than just simply being able to have give you the power to make godly sonship decisions. But it is that, and we need to recognize it as that right now. And the two components, the reason why this is essential to talk about, the two components of God that make up godly judgment that come up under our instruction of judgment, if you look at that first component, verses 8, 9, and 10, everything Paul talks about there is love. He goes right after he says, render to, therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and then boom, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. He just goes smack dab right back into this issue of love. Well, the truth of the matter is, he's never left it. It shouldn't be like, wham, it hits you all of a sudden. It should be so natural and so necessary for him to now say something about love. Because for 12 verses, love has generated from being selfless, kind, and tender-hearted to being something else too. And so now he can go right in and talk about it. And the fact is that it's essential to have that understood and developed because that first component there in judgment demands that a certain level of godly love has been developed and is effectually working. Otherwise, listen, there will be no capacity, none, for you to make godly judgments based solely on the issue on the basis of godly love. Folks, that is going to be... We step from being able to go to some very clear point your finger on the page type justice issues to now moving into a realm where there is no clearly delineated authority, where you're going to have to make decisions that would be exactly the way your father would make them, that one day you will be able to look back on and say, you know, when I took my godly wisdom and took my godly justice and combined them together to give me that discretion, that first level of discretion that I need to move then into making judgmental decisions, there's a lot more work that's going to be involved in all of that. And it's far more perilous if you don't have the tools that you need to have to be able to make those decisions when there aren't any clear-cut answers in front of you. When maybe four answers are laying in front of you, I could do this, do this, do this, or do this, and none of them are exactly wrong. And this is where we start to hone our decision-making skills from going from something that is better or best better to the most excellent choice of all. And the truth of the matter is, if this level of godly love has not been developed, and I know you don't like hearing this, but that's you still need to hear it, going on is pointless. You might as well just, you know, let's sing some songs and go back and study prophecy or have a marriage counseling thing or something. Well, I've really debated on how to go about doing this, but without just coming out and blatantly telling you what it is, which I'll probably wind up doing anyway. I'm going to do something, and then maybe at the end of next session, we'll see where we are. again, you're going to have to, I don't know how well you can even see this, I've used this chart many times, but these are the 12 verses that make up our godly receiving justice. This is our godly justice, what we've studied for 16, 17 weeks. But you're going to need your Bible yourself to look at some of these things. When you think about that, and let's see, I also took these core seminal issues, and I know that, for instance, in that first one, we had like four steps to it with all of these issues, we did that down here in this one, in the third component. But we were able to kind of come up with a nice the seminal issue, the first component that dealt with you in the way in justice you're going to treat one another's, even when you get done dirt to you. And these aren't issues where you're hauling somebody into court. This isn't a just type issue. This is a just type issue in the sense of what is fairly done to you by your neighbors, by your coworkers, by those whom you come into contact with on a daily basis. And that's where you recompense to no man evil for evil. And you provide, and that concept of why would you not recompense evil for evil? And we went back to a passage when we talked about this seminal issue and said when evil is received, there's no desire to recompense it with the same. Now you can't just say that. That has to be generated. You get somebody who's wired up like I am with a hair trigger sometimes, man, I'm ready to go off on a moment. If somebody does me dirt, I want to do them dirt. Man, I put that to work in baseball. I want to tell you something. I was about like that close, and some of you aren't going to know what I'm talking about. Like, I might as well be talking Swahili, but I was about that close to being the mirror image of Ty Cobb when I played baseball. I played Cobb-style baseball. I did about everything except what Ty Cobb did. He sharpened his cleats. He sharpened the metal cleats so that when he would slide into somebody, he would slice them open. There's no rule in the rule books about sharpening or not sharpening your cleats. I played like that. You did me dirt, buddy. You get in my way going down first base, you're going to pay the price. And as a catcher, you want to try to take me on? You want to try to knock me out? You bring it on. I learned how to roll big guys over the top of me. I learned how to be able to hide the ball from the umpire. I learned a lot of things that aren't in the rule book. I was wired up that way. I wanted to win and win at any cost and win big. There's no such thing as we're beating enough. Well, we were usually a team that got beat by 20 points or 20 runs or whatever. But there was none of this idea that you're beating a team. I hated the 10-run rule when I played softball. What a stupid rule. Beat them worse. Beat them into the ground. Make that team walk off the field knowing that it was beat so bad that it would never want to take you on. The next time they walk onto the field with you, they'll forfeit rather than play you. If you can beat them by 20 runs, beat them by 20 runs. See, that was my style. See how different I am today? Man, I used to have those guys, they knew I was a pastor, and they'd ask me when I played on softball teams, they'd ask me to say the prayer, the team prayer. Oh, man. They never heard a team prayer like I'd say. I'd say, Father, we are believers in Jesus Christ, and we're going out here to play this team who are a bunch of unbelievers, and I pray that we beat them so bad. I pray that we will destroy this team and destroy their will to even play us. I had guys with their jaw hanging open by the time I was done praying. They'd look at me and say, where in the world did you come from? I thought I was from a different planet. Now, what I'm saying in all of that is to say that when it comes to the change that takes place and the kind of doing something that you read that first of all says, I'm not wired that way. You don't. Some people, like me, will not naturally recompense to no man evil for evil. You're going to have something transformed in your mind, something renewed, and a transforming that takes place. And it did. And it did its effectual job. And one of those things that we talked about is that when evil is received, there's no desire to recompense it with the same. My father taught me something that he's doing. If anybody could ever return dirt for dirt, if anybody could ever get back and pay back somebody in a bigger way than he received it, is my Heavenly Father. He, after all, is omnipotent and he is the God of the universe. And yet we learn something. The issue and desire is to recompense it with goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Remember that back in, go back, I want you to look at it. Go back in Romans chapter 2, look at verse 4. Now, I'm doing this for a reason. Because lying in the background of this is the development of this next feature of godly love. Be thinking about it, about love. Look at what God says there once again when he is bringing the indictment against all mankind, and after indicting mankind for being worthy to receive the wrath of God, and then they go to their rats trying to get off of a burning or sinking ship. They're going to try to find every rat hole they can, and that's what they are. They're rat holes of justifying themselves. They're rat holes of defending themselves so that they will say, I'm not going to stand before the wrath of God. I'm never going to be judged by God. And the one thing that man wants to do, and in fact, there's a large population in this country that wants to do that wants to do it in the worst way possible, is to be able to say, I'll never be judged by this book. Well, you will be judged by this book. And anyway, the fact of the matter is, when God has the power to do all of that, instead you learn something about what he is doing in this dispensation of grace. He comes along here, and in those self-defense tactics that they try to do to justify themselves and excuse themselves from the wrath of God, Paul says, in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And that, folks, is exactly what's going on in this dispensation of grace. Do you know that there are people right now, and some of them in very powerful positions of media and government, that look at the Bible and look at the Word of God as something that has to be changed, and it has to be brought up to date, and it has to be brought in line with our set of values. Well, our set of values in this country stink. They are absolutely rancid. And one of the things that is going on today is that you will hear people pick up the Bible and they will say, this old archaic book has got to be retranslated and retaught because there's passages in it that we don't like. Homosexuals don't like certain passages in the Bible. And so it has to go under revision, it has to go under retranslation. And there's a lot of other people. Listen, I don't know where homosexuals think they get the idea that they've got the corner on sin. As I read that list just a little farther up in Romans chapter 1, I find some other things in that list as well that are just as sinful. How about adultery? How about fornication? How about arrogance? How about disobedient to parents? How about some of these other things? You got to get rid of the book. And they'll take that book, and especially on the topic like homosexuality, they'll come back here and they will quote verses, say, out of Leviticus, where God addresses the issue of homosexuality and it being a sinful activity in Israel's program. And then they will say things like this. They will say, well, nobody believes that anymore, because if you were to believe that stuff sitting out there in Leviticus, you'd have to do all of these sacrifices, animal sacrifices. You'd put a woman to death for adultery. You'd put somebody to death for not obeying the Sabbath day and those kinds of things. But nobody ever says to these people, yeah, that's the way God operated when men and women demanded to justify and sanctify themselves under the law. But look, you wonderful person, it needs to be pointed out to you that God has suspended that, and you have the ability to stand there today and to defile his word and to attack him and to do him dirt on a daily basis, and he will do nothing to you right now except forbear it. And he extends his goodness and his long-suffering and his forbearance to you right now. And my Father's doing that and emulating him. That's exactly what I want to do. Folks, there's love that stands behind that. Especially in view of the fact that he could, without breaking a sweat, do something about it. At the blink of his eye, without even twitching, at merely the thought of it, he could destroy this earth and you with it. Now think for a moment. What kind of love is it that makes it so when you have enormous power, but you instead will not use it, there's a particular kind of love that describes? Strength under control. There's a word for that kind. There's a word that love has to describe that kind of thing. Now, don't answer it yet. We're out of time for the first session. But in the next component, it comes up again. And it comes up again in the third one. And then we're going to see it. So we've got a lot to cover, so we're going to take our break right here. But when we come back, I don't want you to ask me about it during the break. Just sit there. Because I want to take you as a father would take you as a son or daughter through this and lead you to it. And even if you don't get it when we've led you to it, I'll give it to you. But what I expect you to be able to do is look back and say, oh, yeah, and I got that. And that's the right response. The right response is, oh, I didn't come up with the exact word. No, the right response is, once you see what it is exactly, you say, I've got that. Yeah, I got that. That's all we need to be able to move on. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up after about a 15-minute break.